Today, we have to center this message around your studies that you've been doing in your home group. And it's a very interesting study. It's the study of our Lord's commission. But there could be no commission without the resurrection. You see, let us first of all establish in our thinking today that this commission was given by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And it was given to disciples who knew that he was and is alive. For sure, there were times when Christ sent these disciples on other missions. But that was different to what is now about to transpire. And the difference was precisely this, that even though Christ would not be visibly seen by them after his ascension, he would be with them always. Also, we need to notice and to note the authority spoken of here in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to the disciples. However, at the appropriate moment, that power would express itself through the disciples. And the principle here is simply this. The only authority the disciples had was the authority of Jesus Christ. And the only authority that you and I have is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no authority of our own. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago how we talked about the meaning of exousia? E-X-O-U-S-I-A. A very fascinating Greek word. Simply means authority. Now, the word here in the scriptures says that Jesus was given all authority. Jesus was not given all dunamis. He was given all authority. And this word here in verse 18 of Matthew 28 means the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed by others. Now you can see how translators deviated from the correct meaning. They were trying to get hold of the word power that is incorporated in the divine will and essence of the sovereignty of God. But the word authority is exousia, which envelops the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed by others. Well, let us for a few moments now look closely at the Christ who has the authority and the power as a result of that authority to command. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul deals at great length with the resurrection because the gospel he preached was about the Christ who died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was laid in a tomb, and that he was raised up the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. I want to put that word then on the board for you. That word, then, is a significant word in Greek. May not mean much to you in English, but it is a significant word. It has within it the whole implication that the Lord Jesus met Peter on a personal encounter, and then he appeared to the 12, including Judas Iscariot, and then after that first appearance to the 12, Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself, and it was night. It does not mean in the Greek that it was literally the darkness of night. It meant that he went out and he hung himself in the darkness, in the spiritual darkness of the night. And then he was seen by 500 all at the one time. Now, beloved people, I want to ask you, is there any other gospel to preach? I don't think so. You see, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive. I thought I'd just begin today's message with giving you some simple academic grammarial truth in order that you can establish what today is all about in your thinking. I don't like getting academic, but sometimes it's necessary. Also, the risen Christ was seen by James, and this again was another personal interview, and then by all the apostles again. And then Paul says, then finally he appeared to me. Today we think more, perhaps, than any other day of the year about the resurrected Christ, primarily because it is called by a pagan name, Easter Sunday. But I believe that every day is a resurrection day because Christ is alive. Now, for a moment, I want to look briefly at the resurrection appearances to Peter, to James, and to Paul three individual appearances. Firstly, in Mark 16:7, Mary Magdalene was told to go and tell the disciples and Peter. And there is that individual classification that needed to be made. Then in Luke 24, verse 34, the scripture says, "The Lord is risen indeed," this is the two on the Emmaus Road, "and has appeared to Simon," has appeared to Peter. And then 1 Corinthians 15:5 says, "And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12." Now, isn't it beautiful that one of the first appearances of the risen Christ was to the disciple who had denied him? And the Bible reveals to us all the love and grace that is embodied in Jesus Christ. Others might have hated Peter forever, but the one desire of Christ was to get this erratic disciple of his back on his feet. And the meeting between the risen Christ and the bewildered disciple is one of the most beautiful records in Scripture, even though we don't know what transpired. But you do not have to be brilliant either intellectually or academically or scripturally to understand that this is what undoubtedly transpired. You see, the one desire of the risen Christ was to comfort Peter in the pain and the agony of his disloyalty. And that same risen Christ today is endeavoring to try and reach bewildered disciples who today, in their pain and agony of disloyalty, are away from Christ. Then there is the appearance to James. There is no doubt that we have here in Scripture the brother of our Lord. And James later became the leader of the church at Jerusalem. But in John chapter 7 and verse 5, we are told that the brothers of the Lord, including James, did not believe in him. But after the resurrection, they are found with the apostles as recorded in Acts chapter 1 verse 14. But indeed, again, as I look at Mark chapter 3 verse 21, the scripture tells me very clearly that the Lord's brothers actually sought to restrain him because they believed him to be mad. Now, I don't have time today to expound the historical evidence, of which there is ample evidence of the brothers' rejection, and especially James. But in James, there is both denial and rejection, and the burning anger which called Christ a madman. Incidentally, there was only denial in Peter. But in James, there was denial, there was rejection, and there was the burning anger which called the Christos a madman. So here again, we see love and grace embodied in the risen Lord Jesus Christ as he brings peace to the troubled soul of the man who had called him mad and who had been his enemy and opponent. And of course, James is gloriously transformed and converted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is Paul. To the Apostle Paul, it was the most precious thing in the world that Christ had appeared also to him. On the Damascus Road, Paul was not only to encounter the risen Christ, but he was to be forgiven and converted to Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul was able to say, "If there be no resurrection, then our gospel is of no use. It is vain and empty." As we have briefly looked at the appearances of Peter, James, and Paul, we are reminded of the biblical principle recorded in many places in the Bible. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. Oh my, it was established. Christ is alive. And you will find many scripture references, especially in Deuteronomy chapter 19, of this biblical procedure. Now, with your Bibles open to the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, let us reflect upon the resurrection of Christ and the giving of our Lord's commission. Firstly, the women come to the tomb. That is, after the Sabbath day had come and gone. It is now Sunday morning, the first day of the week. They came to the tomb to anoint the body. And of course, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had already wound linen bandages around the body, strewing in a mixture of myrrh and herbs. But as yet the body had not been anointed by anyone. In Mark 16 and verse 3, we are informed that on the way to the tomb, the women were worried about the stone at the mouth of the tomb. On arriving at the tomb, they discovered an angel had rolled away the stone and was sitting on it. Well, why did the angel have to remove the stone? Certainly not to enable Jesus Christ to make his way out of the tomb, as John 20, verses 19, 26 reveal, but to enable the women, and also Peter and John, a little later, to enter it. And as Mark 16, 5 and John 26 through 8 reveal. And the principle here is this. The women did not see what happened. They saw only the result. And beloved people, let me also say this to you today. Not even the witnesses of the resurrection saw Christ rise from the grave. No one saw him rise from the grave. That is, no mere mortal. And his body was never anointed by these women. Indeed, his body had already been anointed, for he is the Christos, the anointed one, the Christos. If I die preaching in this place and go home to be with the Lord, my prayer is that I'll leave one word in your minds, and it'll be Christos. You see, his heavenly Father had anointed the Christos. Now, just as the triune God was at the baptism in the River Jordan and on the Mount of Transfiguration, so Christ's resurrection was the work of the triune God. You see, the Father raised him from the dead, as Romans 6:4 and Galatians 1:1 says, and 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And so did the Holy Spirit, as Romans 8:11 reveals. And the Son took back the life which he had laid down, as John 10:18 reveals. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are united again in that beautiful union of deity that they had before he was born to the Virgin Mary. You see, beloved people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are and will always be one. Now, for the church to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is fine. But it's not enough. The church must consider what kind of a Savior it was who rose from the dead. For example, does the Christ of the modern day church have all authority in his church? Is he recognized and accepted as the authority? Is his teachings accepted? And are his followers obedient to him? Be very careful how you answer that. As I look again at Matthew 28 and verse 8, I see that these women obeyed one of the Lord's angels when they were told to take the good news of the risen Christ to his disciples. Verse 8 says, so they departed from the tomb with fear and great joy. And the word fear here is translated awe. The holiness of God, the majesty of God is in their soul. And at this point in time, they hadn't even seen the risen Christ. Except Mary Magdalene, of course. But I'm talking about the women collectively. And they ran now, as it were, to report to his disciples. And this obedience at its best is revealed. So as a result of obedience, they themselves were to be blessed. I have told you about how the Lord appeared to Peter and James and Paul and the 12, the apostles and the 500. But I haven't told you as yet about his first appearance, have I? Well, the risen Christ first appeared to these women collectively and to Mary Magdalene individually. Verse 9 of Matthew 28 says, and suddenly, that word suddenly is a very interesting word. Suddenly, the Savior meets them and he says, good morning. And they approached him, took hold of his feet and worshipped him. These women, beloved people, recognized their Savior. They recognized their Lord. They recognized their Christos, the risen Christ, the anointed one. Yes, the one they came to anoint now stands before them as the anointed one. He was real to them, and he was in physical form. He was their Messiah, and they knew him, and he knew them. In verse 10, Christ reaffirms the message of the angel. Do not be afraid, he says to the women. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they shall see me. Now what we need to understand is simply this. There are about a dozen appearances of the risen Christ recorded in Scripture. And it is very well possible that the appearance of the 11 at Galilee coincides with or is part of the appearance of the 500 brothers, as 1 Corinthians 15:6 reveals, the majority of whom were still alive when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Now, please allow me to make this statement so as there is no confusion in your thinking. When the Lord ascended to heaven, it was not in Galilee, but from the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem. Now, as we look at our Lord's commission and to the account of the last appearance of Christ that is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, which undoubtedly may have taken place very shortly before the ascension, here in our Lord's commission we see three great truths. First of all, we see the great claim. Then we see the great commission. And then we see the great comfort. Let us look at the great claim. Jesus Christ said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Those of you who know your Bible well will remember the account on Mount Transfiguration where God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. We also should read very carefully Matthew 16, verse 28, Matthew 24, verse 30, and Matthew 26, verse 64. To me has been given, says the risen Christ. To me all authority has been given. You may ask, and rightly so, did not Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry exercise power over every sickness, including leprosy, power over demons, power over winds and waves, power over death? Yes, he did. Indeed, he opened the eyes of the blind. But now there is a difference, because he will be exercising unlimited power over both heaven and earth. And then at the end of the age, raising all the dead and judging all men. And the principle here is this. The risen Lord Jesus Christ now has unrestricted universal sovereignty, and in a few days after the ascension to heaven, he will be exercising it. Well, why does Christ make known this claim? He makes known this claim so that his commissioned disciples, who are to proclaim the gospel throughout the world, will know that moment by moment, day by day, that they can depend on him, and he will be with them until the end of the age. Beloved people, the message is clear when we read John 16, verse 33, Acts 26, 16 and through 18, Philippians 4, 13, and Revelation chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. And so this great claim that was made there that day on the hillside of Galilee introduces the great commission. And verse 19 of Matthew 28 says, go. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now Jesus Christ is not telling them to teach what someone else has taught. He said, I want you to make disciples. He said, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, and I want you to teach them what I have taught. It doesn't matter, Hilda Beans, what men may teach. It's what he teaches that matters. So now the time had come to make earnest preparations for the propagation of the gospel throughout the world. And the gospel was to spread from Jerusalem to all nations. And beloved, the command is clear and the message is clear. The command is go. The message, make disciples. And the term make disciples places more stress on the fact that the mind as well as the heart and will must be one to God. In other words, evangelization must be for the totality of man. You see, a disciple is a pupil, a learner. These disciples were to proclaim the truth and will of God to the world. You can go out and you can proclaim what you think is truth today. But if you proclaim truth independently of the will of God, you have preached in vain. You have preached in vain. The sad tragedy as I see it, and I say this in all humility, many professing Christians don't understand the significance of what I just said. And those of you who saw King of Kings, beautiful portrayal by Jeffrey Hunter of Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. Embodied in Christ was grace and truth, and in the expression of that he proclaimed the will of God. But now there's another truth there, and it is this. The disciple had to realize that a truth learned must be practiced. It must be appropriated by heart, mind, and will, so that one remains or abides in the truth. It is only then that one is truly Christ's disciple, as John 8:31 reveals. And before us also we have two concepts, namely baptizing and teaching, which are simply two activities in coordination with each other, but subordinated to the command to make disciples. And the truth here is simply this. The risen Christ is speaking about those who are old enough to be considered objects of preaching. Christ is not speaking about infants. Indeed, the early church insisted that before the person to whom the gospel had been proclaimed be admitted to membership, he, she, give evidence of genuine repentance and of knowledge of the basics of Christianity. Beloved, listen to this. The early church was interested in edification as well as evangelization. The early church was interested in sanctification as well as conversion. The early church was interested in church government as well as preaching. In just a brief sentence, I've unfolded for you the whole doctrine of the local church. Let us listen to the words of the risen Christos again, where he says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And the great commission of our Lord has with it a great comfort. It's a great claim. It is a great commission, but it has with it a great comfort. The risen Christ says, I am with you day in, day out, until the close of the age. And beloved, there is no vagueness about the assurance here. Here before us is the risen Lord Jesus Christ who says, my grace is sufficient for you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. And when I read Matthew's gospel, I see this assurance in the beginning of the gospel. I see it in the middle of the gospel, as I now see it here at the end of the gospel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. There was the assurance. And then in the middle of Matthew's gospel, chapter 18 and verse 20, I read, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. There is the assurance. And here before us today in Matthew 28 and verse 20, we hear that assurance again. And remember, I am with you day in, day out, until the close of the age. Let me write on the board something that I hope today will remain with you forever. Resurrection. But I want you to remember this day, that the risen Christos today, because of the resurrection, gives every born-again believer the right to heaven as being secured. Romans 8:1. This earthly house is to be exchanged for the heavenly. You got a piece of paper, write it down as I'm going. 2 Corinthians 5:1. And then sins are forgiven Romans 4:25. And then union with the church above has begun. Ephesians 3:14. Then requests are being heard and answered. Ephesians 3:20. Redeemer has triumphed. Hence, so shall we. John 16:33. Then we've got energies are being constantly replenished. Philippians 4:12-13. And then we've got C, for Christos, Christ is living evermore to intercede for us. Hebrews 7:25. Trials are to be understood and attended to. Hebrews 4:15. Then we've got I, which is immortality. Glorious immortality is guaranteed. And we'll find that in John 14:19. Then O is for obligation or oblation. And you'll find that in Philippians 4:18-19. Then the last one is N, and I love this one. Names written in heaven. Luke 10:20. And there you are. If you forget everything else, you write all that down, your soul will be blessed. Well, today, I serve a risen Savior. Do you? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living whatever man may say. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pronounce the benediction. And after I pronounce the benediction, I'm going to suggest that we all stand and sing to Him, I serve a risen Savior again, which is 158. And then after you've sung that, I want to suggest that you just sit down quietly and have some quiet meditation. Then you greet one another. But get yourselves across to the hall over the way for a cup of tea and a time of fellowship. And if you can't talk to one another now, here on earth, you're going to have some fun up in heaven. We'll pray. Our Father, we thank You today that He is alive. He lives. He was born of a Virgin Mary. That assurance we know to be true. And where two or three are gathered together in His name, He stands in the midst. And we have the assurance today that He has instructed us to teach all that He Himself has taught. We thank You for the great claim on this Resurrection Sunday. We thank You for the great commission. We thank You for the great comfort in knowing that He is with us now. He is with us always. He will never leave us or forsake us. Amen.